In class, we kind of touched a little bit about Christians being persecuted. I have a real life story that just happened recently to that effect. There was a threat made on the Lakeview Church of Christ in Columbus, Indiana. Just recently, during a gospel meeting, they got a call. I don't know if it was a bomb threat or what kind of threat it was, but it was something that caused the church to take action to make a decision. They had to make a decision in such a way that to keep their people safe. So the elders had to make some decisions. And the reason I know about this situation, because my daughter attends that congregation in Columbus. So she called me and just talked to me a little bit about it. And she wondered how I would handle that as an elder. Because what their elders did, I thought they did pretty well. They had the police. Well, first of all, they sent out emails to the whole congregation letting them know of the situation. And this was a Monday night, so it was starting on a Monday evening. They had police search the building to make sure it was secure and safe. And they also had a police presence during the meeting, during the first day of the meeting there, to make sure everything was okay. And they made a decision to keep having that in-house meeting. They decided to still come together. And I told Tina, or I told Leah immediately, that would be a decision I think I would want to do. I would want to make a decision to have in-person service, in-person, because if you keep reacting to these threats, the threats just keep coming. And I told them, I told her that we would need to be strong that way, and I told her to support her elders in those decisions because it's tough. You're trying to keep everybody safe, but you're also trying to, you're doing a much bigger work. You're trying to spread the gospel, and that's what I told her, and she agreed. She just wanted to know my opinion, but the persecution's coming, and what I found out, you know, you think in the United States this stuff doesn't happen, but it happens. It's something real serious. And what I found out, these calls went out to several churches in Indiana, these threats that were made. So it's something that, as an individual congregation, we may be facing ourselves someday. It seems like people are getting more bold in their disagreements with what's being taught in Scripture. So we have to be bold back. We have to realize what we need to do to put up with these situations. The reason I'm sharing this story is because it put an amount of doubt in the minds of those people. They started doubting, is it safe for me to attend? Should I stay home and do it live stream? Because it was live stream. They had to make a decision, but they had doubts. Should we even have the service at all? Should we even continue on with the meeting? There were a lot of things going on through people's minds, but at the end of the day, there should only be one answer, and that is to keep moving forward and doing the right thing. But that's what the idea of this lesson is today. It's about doubt. And we can develop doubt in a lot of different areas. We can develop doubt from our parents, our family members, from our friends, our teachers and educators, especially today in this world. We can get doubt from all kinds of people or situation. Death of a family member that scriptures would tell you are lost. That can create doubt in your faith. Serious illness or injury can put doubts in your mind. Depression, attacks against our faith and our resistance to sin. And that's, you know, when you talk about, we're talking about love today in class, the idea of acceptance. And if we don't accept something that's sin, they want to call us haters. And that's not the truth. That is something that is, but that creates doubt because especially young people, they're seeing these things every day, but it's okay to resist sin, but the idea is still to love those that may be committing those sins because we're sinners as well. So attacks against our faith and but our own worst enemy is probably Satan and ourselves. Battling doubt within ourselves is probably our worst enemy. I say this last one because there's plenty of people that deal with all of these situations. They deal with all of these issues and still maintain their faith just fine. So why is this? Why is this that some people can do it and some people it puts this idea of doubt in it? And that's what I call a lead-in. That's what they do. You ever notice that on the news and then they break away and they want you to come back and watch them later? That's what this is. I hope you stick around for a little bit and hear the rest of the story as Paul Harvey used to say. Some of you young people probably don't know who Paul Harvey was, but
so we would expect those that don't believe to have doubts about the Father in heaven.
About creation, about the truth of the gospel. But what about Christians? What about people within our own walls here today? Or maybe even the apostles. Some of them also had doubts at times. So let's look at Peter first. In Matthew 14:26-31, it says, "When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It's a ghost,' and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid.' Peter said to him, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' And he said, 'Come,' and Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. Faith, why did you doubt?'" Here, Peter jumps out of a perfectly good boat to meet Jesus. How many would do that? You think that's something to think about, Peter jumping out on this boat? But there's a lesson to be learned here. He then takes his eyes off Jesus. He then starts noticing the storm around him and begins to sink. And Jesus asks him, "Why do you doubt? Why do you doubt me?" And the word doubt here is a Greek word, distazo. In this situation means to stand in two ways, implying uncertainty on which way to take, which way to go, which way to turn. And we all face these things sometimes. Peter saw Jesus, jumped into the water, no problem. But then Peter saw the storm around him and started to sink. He then looked to Jesus to save him. And we all go through that. We also know about Peter and his denying Christ three times. His life was threatened. You never know what you're going to do until you're faced with those situations, how you're going to hold up or how you're going to react. But at that time, Peter also had doubts in his life when he was facing maybe that his life may be taken. And we probably all have faced these in our lives, and at times, we've taken our eyes off of Christ and allowed this kind of doubt to bring us down, to pull us away. We start seeing all the problems around us, and things aren't going so well. Then we turn back to Christ. We never stop believing, but our faith is blurred. Our focus is blurred on other things, things that may distract us from serving Christ. So what about doubting in our prayers? What does Scripture say about that? In James 1:5-8, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea,
driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways."
The word doubt here is the Greek word diokrino, means to waver. It means to hesitate, to be indecisive, and that type of thing. So here James is telling us, even in our prayer life, we need to have confidence and pray with an idea, determination. And have you ever sat down to pray and you said, told yourself, "This is a waste of time. I don't know why I'm doing it. I don't deserve this. God won't do this for me. That person is too far gone. There's no way he can heal that person." Do we pray with doubt sometimes? Do we pray with that idea that we're not good enough to pray to our Father? So James, in this, is referring to asking God for knowledge. And he tells us that we ought not to expect to receive anything from the Lord if we pray with doubt. So we need to pray with confidence. And we are told to pray, and in 1 John 5:14-15, this is the confidence that we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. In both James and 1 John, we can see that we need not waver in our prayers, but to ask with confidence, and also understand to pray according to His will. That's the key there. How do we know what His will is? How do we know that? Well, that's through the Scriptures, through study, and through understanding of what God expects out of us. That's what we should pray for. But that is another lesson for another day. But for this lesson, we're going to concentrate on that word, doubt. There's a third area of doubt that we need to look at, and this is where we will spend most of our time today. This one is the most dangerous of the three. During this time in our church, we have a lot of young people, a lot of teenagers, a lot of young adults, and this is a very important time in their life. They're trying to find their way. They're trying to decide where to take their lives. They're finding their independence from their parents. They're choosing their education and preparing for their careers. Others are starting their careers, starting their families. And all these things are very critical time in their life. They're making decisions. They're having relationships with other people. They may be having close relationships with the person they may marry. And those things that they look at that start building doubt if they're not careful. They need to really be strong in their faith and decide which way they are going to go. So this is a time that they need to be strong. And they're trying to decide if their faith is in the right place, if they are doing the right things. So we are in a world, and we talked about this idea of acceptance of anything and everything. Well, that's being drilled into our young people's heads through the public schools, through even private schools, even Christian schools. We see some of that going on, especially at the college level. These things are being drilled into our young people's heads, and it's building this idea of doubt. And they're wondering, am I right? Because they see a lot of good things other people are doing, but is it under God's authority? Is this something God has authorized for us to do? So these things become very difficult. They may even call us a cult. Have you ever heard that? Where they have called this congregation, or just the churches of Christ in general, a cult. I've personally had that said to me, and that's hurtful. You belong to a cult. It's something you start thinking about. Well, you start looking into things. So I looked up the definition of the word cult. What is a cult? And this is from gotquestions.org. In a Christian context, the definition of a cult is specifically a religious group that denies one or more of the fundamentals of biblical truth. A cult is a group that teaches doctrines that, if believed, will cause a person to remain unsaved. A cult claims to be part of a religion, yet it denies essential truths of that religion. Therefore, a Christian cult will deny one or more of the fundamental truths of Christianity while still claiming to be Christian. So nobody wants to be associated with a cult, and those that, based on this definition, would be the ones that are part of the cult. So if you're probably being called that, they're probably in that situation themselves, even more so than what we are here. I am confident that the church here in Anderson does not fall into this category, and if we do, we need to fix it. We need to correct it, and we should have that attitude of correction. But I'm confident we don't fall into that. We are very serious about maintaining God's authority through the gospel. We are careful about adding to and taking away and distorting that gospel, which makes it something different. Sometimes this may make us look different to everybody else, and it should. It should make us look different. When we see other denominations participating in things that are good works, based on what the church is doing, even though it's not authorized by God, but it may be authorized by individuals. It may be authorized for each one of us to do those works, but maybe not for the church. Sometimes difficult to separate. Again, that's another lesson for another time.
we're still concentrating on this idea of doubt. So because of these challenges to our faith, we start to question ourselves, and we start blurring God's authority with man's authority. We start blurring those lines, and this also creates this idea of doubt. This form of doubt is the most serious. So let's look at that. Let's look at what the Bible says about the most dangerous form of doubt. Learn how to resist it and strengthen our faith as we all battle those that may want to put doubt in our minds. Thomas, one of the apostles, was called Doubting Thomas for a reason. In John 20 through 24 through 29 is what our reading was this morning. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side," listen to this part, "I will not believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed?
Blessed are they who did not see yet believed." Thomas in verse 25 said, "I will not believe."
Jesus allows him to physically touch his wounds and tells Thomas not to be unbelieving, but believing. The King James Version uses the word faithless, where the New American Standard, English Standard Version, uses the word
unbelieving. The Greek word for
this is apistos, means faithless, unworthy, no trust.
Faithless
is obviously the more accurate word here. So what is faith? We learn what faith is in Hebrews 11:1. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." That word conviction actually means evidence. They're looking for evidence. The idea here is you don't need all the evidence to have faith. Part of being faithful is not knowing the whole story, but trusting what God is telling you. So when you think about young people having these doubts, they continue to look for evidence. Thomas needed more evidence to believe. He needed this evidence so his faith won't fail. And Jesus gave him that evidence. So isn't that what our young people are wanting all the time? They want more evidence. But what I found out, as I've learned through my own life, they'll keep wanting more and more evidence. The evidence is all around us. They'll never be completely satisfied. So it becomes kind of an excuse why they won't totally jump in and serve. They're looking for that evidence. They want evidence that God is real, that Jesus is real, and they wonder how the Holy Spirit works in their lives. Most of us that are convinced of the Scriptures, of the inspired Word of God, wonder, why do they struggle with this so much? So we wonder that. And why can't they accept the complete and inspired Word of God as evidence? And I would tell you at this point, as I am in my life, to kind of give them a break. Give these people a little bit of a break because of Thomas. Thomas was with Jesus and saw everything that Jesus accomplished. Thomas couldn't believe that Jesus had raised from the dead until he had physical proof. I wish I knew what Jesus' emotion was at that time. When he said to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, have you believed?" He'd been with Jesus the whole time. It was a question that he was asking Thomas. Jesus goes on to tell Thomas, "Blessed are those that did not see and yet believed." The word blessed here means happy, fortunate, supremely blessed. And did you notice that those that are struggling with their faith are probably struggling to be happy or to even feel blessed? These are people that are struggling and having doubts in their own lives and having doubts in their own faith. It wasn't until Thomas saw Jesus in person that he came around to truly having that faith that and to believe in what just happened. This is why Thomas has that nickname of Doubting Thomas.
So how dangerous is this doubt? I got three scriptures here that emphasizes the danger of having this type of doubt, this unbelief that Thomas had. In Titus 1:15, it says, "To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But though both their mind and their conscience are defiled." So we got to be careful with that unbelieving heart. It leads to unhappiness. It leads to death. Hebrews 3:12 says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." And Revelation 21:8 says, "But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." This word unbelieving is put right here with all these people that you think are totally evil, and rightfully so. They're not believing what God has given. They don't believe in the love that God has given each one of us. These scriptures we looked at explained the danger of this type of doubt or unbelief. Thomas was in this situation until he physically saw Jesus raised from the dead. So why do we struggle with this when we are given the proof? We have all the proof we need. It's written down for us in the Word. It's all around us. Why do we struggle? And we just need to focus on the proof we have and recognize it and accept it. We need to focus on that. So we're almost there to the answer. And it's a simple answer. And at the end of the day, Thomas isn't a bad guy. John 11:16 says, "Therefore Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go so that we may die with him.'" This is a time when Jesus and his disciples were going to Judea to check on Lazarus. Lazarus had just died, and Jesus was headed up that way, and they raised Lazarus from the dead. But Thomas understood that Jesus was a wanted man, and he was willing to go to his death during this time as well with Jesus. He was still willing to travel with him. So Thomas still had a love for Jesus. In John 14:3-6, it says, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Thomas, with Jesus all this time, still had lack of understanding. He still didn't understand the purpose of what Jesus was there for. And I would say probably the rest of the apostles also were struggling with that idea of what purpose Jesus was serving. But Thomas was willing to ask the question. And he it recorded for us that he would not believe until he had evidence of the resurrection. So why did Thomas doubt Jesus, even after Jesus had been promising that he would be raised from the dead? In Matthew 16:21, it says, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day." And in Matthew 17:22-23, it says, "And while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day.' And they were deeply grieved." And in Matthew 20:17-19, as Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way he said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him, and on the third day he will be raised up." Jesus gave all of them detailed descriptions of what he was about ready to face, and they couldn't see it, especially Thomas. So we make decisions all the time without 100% of all the information that we may need. And we make those decisions based on lack of information.
Thomas had all kinds of information. He still chose not to believe the evidence that had been put in front of him. So no matter what he was given, he would always demand more evidence. We're always looking for more, always looking for more evidence. So we do that. We all do that sometimes. We can't make a decision because we don't have enough evidence, so we keep searching. And as we're searching, our time runs out, and our time's up, and then we have no more time. There's no more searching at that time. When we purchase a car or a house, these are big purchases in our lives, we do the best we can, especially when we're buying used vehicles or maybe a used home. We investigate those situations and we try to make the best of our purchases, but we don't have 100% of the information that we probably need. So we make the decision and then we make the best of it. We deal with whatever might come. We just work with it. We have all the evidence Thomas had and much more. It's all written down for us in Scripture. Those doubts that we should have should be removed.
And this should be enough. We should be convinced.
And here's the answer that you've been waiting for. Here is the answer to the question that we've all been waiting for. And I'm going to start it out with a question. And you don't have to raise your hands or anything, but who in here believes or has faith in what the Bible teaches you? And I may ask the question, why? Why do you believe? And you may give a lot of different answers. You may give all kinds of answers, but there's probably one answer we would all have in common. And that answer is because we decided to believe it. That's the answer, is because we made a decision to believe it and believe what it says and to live and accept it. The same question may be asked by of those that don't believe in the Scriptures. Why don't you believe? The answer is because you've decided not to. That is the answer. It's a simple answer. It's a decision that you have made and that you're making. When people put doubt in your minds, it's how you handle that doubt. It's your decision. Nobody else's. Nobody can make that decision for you. It's up to you. It's your decision. Just like Thomas, people sometimes they need physical proof. Well, the proof is all there. The physical proof is there. You just got to recognize it, look for it, and see it, and then live on it.
I have a
feeling that Jesus was disappointed with Thomas. I have that feeling. I don't know that for sure. It doesn't say, but
I can imagine
he was disappointed. But he gave Thomas a great blessing. He allowed him to feel his wounds, and Thomas regained his faith. Thomas had all the evidence, but didn't believe everything he had been told and everything that happened until he had that physical evidence. Thomas was given a great gift, and he lived what we read today in the Scriptures. But we also have a great gift, having all the evidence we need written down for us,
and we will benefit from this gift if we choose to believe it
and live our lives obedient to it. Something to consider, and the lesson will be yours. If God was small enough for us to understand 100% of everything he has to offer, then he probably would be too small for us to worship. We serve a God who goes beyond anything we can understand or explain completely. We have a God who can accomplish way more than we can ever begin to imagine in our minds. We need to boldly proclaim that our God can do exactly what he says he can do. We have the written word, and it is complete for us to study and see all the evidence that we need if we just decide to believe it and accept it as spiritual truth. We then make the decision to accept it and base every part of our life on what it teaches us. We are willing to make the changes in our lives because of it. We are willing to share this message with others and bring them to the truth. Stop listening to all the distractions and trust your faith in our Father in heaven. Are you a doubting Thomas? Are you like Thomas? It's a very dangerous place to be. It's a dangerous place to be in. So you can
decide right now.
You can decide to make that step, to take that step and believe.